And we will read from verse 1 to verse 13, Luke chapter 11. Let's read the word of God. Now it came to pass, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. And when he said to them, Which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, Do not trouble me, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And may the Lord bless this word to our hearts today. Amen. This is a very challenging text, especially if the reader is concerned about what people call inconsistencies between different witnesses from the Old Testament. And I have to declare to you that I was blessed while studying this week, once again, this text. I had some curiosities. I'm not going today to enter upon textual criticism, differences between the different traditions of the original text, or different families of the original text. I'll leave that to those who love to do that for a living. We are going to look at the significance of those apparent differences and why they are there. And I may say from offset, there are no differences whatsoever. There's something else in there. And that's what occurred to me while I was studying and praying this week over this text. I'm not going to analyze the Lord's Prayer, because we did that last time when we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, which was a very long series within this series. And we looked at, let me call it Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer, which is longer than this one. I'm going to today to insist more on some aspects of prayer in general. I'll make some statements of why they appear to us to be different and why they are not, in fact, different. We'll look at the nature of prayer when you look at that. The timeliness or the opportunity of prayer, something that John has already touched on with the children. I'm impressed. I make this break. I'm impressed with this hymn. I think this hymn should be sang. Tell me the old story should be sung every time at the beginning of a homiletics lesson, because it is actually telling everything about what I do wrong. Maybe it's not wrong, but I do it differently from what is said here. Tell me the story. Simply tell me the story. Softly tell me the story. Often tell me the story. Slowly tell me the story. Always. But it's the same story, the same old story. Don't try to accommodate the Bible to our times, because people often say, "Oh, the times are changing. We should change too." I believe that this book, this holy book, not the hymn book, but the holy book, the Bible, the Word of God, through the activity of those who preach the Word of God, has changed the world. And since we started becoming friends with the world is changing the church. This song says something else. When you have any reason to worry that the glory of this world is drawing me, tell me the old story. Because the old story is the cure for new bad habits. Everything that is new under the sun is not new. It's just that the devil paints his temptations in different colors. Forget about that. Let's go now back to our text. And yeah, we will talk about the effectiveness of prayer. So it's exactly the line that John followed in the discussion with the children, and I'm sure he did that at home also. Let's go on it. This is not a different account of the same event. Now it came to pass, we read in verse 1, as he was praying in a certain place, when Jesus sees that one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples." Obviously, these disciples were not among the 12. Because the 12 were there for sure, and we know that from the context of the Sermon on the Mount, that the 12 were there, and they already learned that prayer, that's not the official prayer, they heard Jesus teaching them. And Jesus doesn't change anything about his views on prayer. The examples he uses here to support what he's teaching them are very clear, that Jesus is very consistent with what prayer is, about how we should pray, when we should pray, and what we are to expect from prayer. Okay, this is very important. So it's one of the larger group, maybe some of the 70, or maybe some newcomers in the group of disciples, followers of Jesus. When you see the word disciple, these are more consistent followers, not those who come only now and again, but those who follow Jesus from place to place to place. And the number was increasing, you know, as the people who went to visit to see the springs of Danube in the Black Forest Mountains in Germany, they know that it starts with a little stream, a very small stream, insignificant. And it reaches, you know, when about 700 kilometers or so reaches my country, my village in Romania, where it's 5 kilometers broad, you have ships and barges going, and it includes islands and everything you want on that river. So even the followers of Jesus, as Jesus was moving from place to place, And the spirit was sweeping the places. The followers group was increasing. So some of those were very interested about gaining something. Often, you know, when you ask the people to join a group, an organization, a society, or even the church, you may hear the pragmatic question, what's in it for me? And very often, the people think that, well, as it should be expected, if they become Christian, join the church, they should become better, but there should be something in it for them. How can you become better just all of a sudden? You need something. People are always looking for crutches. As one who lately, I was using means for artificial means of mobility, I can tell you this, I hate them. I hate the fact that I have to sit down before you in this uncomfortable position on a table next to the pulpit instead of standing there and preaching or sitting here where somebody else is preaching. I was told that it's not a good thing to do and it's bad, and I'm ready to change that. Please come with ideas and help me with this. Now I hate crutches, I hate all those things, because when I look at the crutches, when I look at the walking sticks, doesn't matter how sophisticated they are, and I have one of those, and I have a different kind also, and I have a frame, and I also have now a new thing, hooves like the horses, calluses on my hands, and they are all about crutches, about artificial means of mobility. And they are reminding me of the fact that something's wrong with me. And I'm not praying, Lord, give me more crutches. I pray, Lord, heal me, make me whole. And we have a group of disciples here coming to Jesus and asking for crutches, not realizing that probably they shouldn't have to ask for that. They didn't know. They proved from start. They wanted a good thing the wrong way. They come to Jesus and says, Lord, teach us how to pray. And they respected him. Curia, that's a vocative of curios, which means Lord, King. That's a wonderful name they called Jesus. Or even probably sir, but they didn't say sir here. They had high respect for Jesus. They were his disciples. They saw him commanding evil spirits and sicknesses, and we are not told how many things they saw in Jesus. They knew who he was. They believed in him. But they also knew that that's what he was. The all-powerful, the one who can command all those things. But they also knew themselves, and they knew that they need something. They knew they had a wrong understanding of prayer. Teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. Well, we remember that John had an indirect prayer to Jesus when he baptized Jesus, when Jesus came to be baptized by John, and he said, I need to be baptized by you, please baptize me. And Jesus doesn't baptize him. See, I'm adding to scripture. John didn't say, please baptize me, but that's, I'm sure, what he meant when he said, I have need to be baptized by you. So John was an unbaptized Baptist. He was a baptizer that was not baptized. Was he allowed to baptize once he was not baptized? So this is a Baptist constitution, since we don't go into that kind of stuff. But the wonderful thing here is that Jesus knows where these disciples come from. And he doesn't say you don't need a formula to approach God. And this is why I believe today is a very timely thing to talk about the nature of prayer. Jesus doesn't give them a mantra, a formula, a magic formula. a certain text that they have to recite. It was deeply, incarcerated. Is this an English word? No, it's not. You know, the Romans, when the Romans wanted to stay for a few months and besiege a city, they will build those siege walls all around it, and then in. Okay, so you've changed the Latin now. So it's castrum. A castrum in Latin, it's a fortified place. They also fortified the place where the army was camping. And so all these things were deeply implanted into the Israeli being, that they had psalms, they had model prayers everywhere, and even now they go there, they do this in front of the eastern wall. I don't know why they do that, and put prayers in the hall there, a little paper, and if you make a donation to some Jewish groups, they will take one of those prayers on your behalf and put it in the hall of the eastern wall. That's an idol! Now, although to them it's holy because it's reminding them of the temple, the glory of the temple that used to be there. And it's a wonderful thing for them, but they are approaching that as if it's not done there, it's not done at all. So these people come to Jesus and say, teach us how to pray as John taught his disciples. Jesus wants to take that away from them. Like, I don't think we should have a go ever at the Church of England for the prayer book. It's a bad thing. But when it started, it was extremely necessary. It was a wonderful thing. Because a lot of the ministers were coming from Catholicism with bad doctrines. So these Reformation leaders, they put together that prayer book to make sure that they are all unified in doctrine, and that they don't continue to mislead the people as in the old estate. So, they are now, they had that, and that should have lasted for, say, 40, 50 years, a generation, or one and a half generations. It's about 30 years in a generation. It should have lasted for that period of time, and then no more, because Jesus doesn't want crutches. Jesus didn't want us to ever use the prayer as a crutch. We learned this morning from the kids, what is prayer? Ruby, what is prayer? When we talk with God. And often, you know, it's more than that, it's even a conversation. Because God talks to us also when we pray. He talks to us in our heart by His Holy Spirit. But that's something extra to what you said earlier. So see, even now you learn something new. So prayer is a conversation with God. As when you talk with your dad. You talk to him, he talks to you. It's a good thing there. Now, so this is what it is. The nature of prayer is a conversational exercise with our Heavenly Father. And in a conversation, you don't need a formula. You don't need the formula to approach your Father. This is the secret of why Jesus is teaching them that when they pray, they should start with that. Father, in the text of Luke, is that textual difference between the Eastern and the Western texts of the original text. So we have our Father in heaven here. So the Western text will have just Father. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with the fact that this prayer is shorter than Matthew, but this reinforces, actually, what Jesus believes about prayer. It's not that some were more advantaged than others. Those who learned the first one, they know the longer formula. And now, these ones, a second class of people, they learn a shorter formula that might not work as well as the first one. Just what father is Jesus referring to this? Look at the end of our text in verse 13, Jesus says, If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father, and this is in all the texts, all the Greek texts have that, your heavenly Father will give you this. So when Jesus initially told them to call God Father, he is actually telling them to talk with the heavenly Father. This was not a prayer to be learned by heart and recited. When you recite a prayer from a book, from anywhere, that's not a prayer. That's a recitation, that's all you do. A prayer is when it comes from the heart. Like you ask for that which you need. You approach God as a father and yet as a different father than our earthly father, much higher above us, holy, glorious, almighty, all-knowing, and perfect in every way. Father in heaven, our Father. So to approach God at a personal level. A lot of people say, I believe in God. What kind of God do you believe in? I believe that there is a God. When they say that, they are crypto atheists. If you just believe that there is a God, you don't believe in any God. You believe in anything that would present to yourself as superior to a human being. That can be a car, that can be a rocket, that can be a gun, that can be an atomic bomb, that can be a demon, and anything superior to man. They don't address, oh God, our Heavenly Father, the God of all, the Father of all. No, our Father. We talk to our Father. John is a father. There are many fathers there. That's the title they have, the role they have in their family, the fathers to their children. But I'm not going to John to call him Father. Give me that. I'll call him John because he may be a father to his children, but he's not a father to me. And a prayer is talking to God, to our God, to our Heavenly Father. That's the nature of prayer. We approach Him. We address Him as our Father. Whether it's in that text or not, He is our Father, and you don't go, you will never, Andrew will never come to me to call me Father. But while Joe was with us, he would go to him and say, Father. He didn't have to say my Father in order to make sure that Joe knows who's talking to him. When he said Father, that meant my Father. So it's too much ado about nothing to start now crossing swords about why doesn't Jesus repeat the same words that he said in Matthew. Oh, Matthew was better, so that belongs to Matthew. No, they both belong to Jesus. Jesus was a good teacher. He was repeating a lot. There was more than one Sermon on the Mount. A lot of people compare Matthew and Luke, in the so-called Sermon on the Mount. They are snippets, fragments of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew in Luke. But they are from a different occasion, because as Jesus was going around, he was telling the story often. The people need to know. It's a biblical way of teaching. Paul says, John says, Peter says the same thing. Although you know it, I'll tell you again. John is even funnier. In 1 John he says, because you know, I am telling you again. I'm reminding you. Because you know. So that's important. It's important for us to be reminded again and again. That doesn't make the thing more important. Or those we are not being reminded all the time about less important. No. They are equally important, but there are some things that we need to be reminded more often, because we tend to forget, and there's too many things going in front of our eyes every day as we walk in and out, home and away. Wherever we go, we are being assaulted by the world with its different colors every day. And we need to be reminded about the holy things. And Jesus does that. He is repeating things without repeating them word for word, but the essence is there, because whereas Jesus says here, "Father, hallowed be your name," he later on says, "Your heavenly Father," at the end of that short discourse on prayer, Jesus says, "Your heavenly Father will give you great things," and we'll get to that later on. So this is what we see here. We see a more compressed, if you want, not mutilated, not deleted words or stuff. It's a more compressed prayer, saying the same thing in few things in fewer words. And when he says Father, he talks about the Heavenly Father. You don't pray in that way to any father. And what Jesus says here is also not important that you repeat something you learn by heart. I said that already. I don't want to repeat too many times. Jesus is telling them that. Jesus is reminding them that everything comes from God. Give us day by day our daily bread. If you want to take the original text, the ones from which this Bible is translated, it will sound like this. It will be our needful bread, give to us day by day. Our needful bread. This reminds the people of Israel and reminds us of the God of the Exodus, who was giving them enough manna for a day, but he was giving them the manna for a day every day, except for Friday, when he would give it to them in a double portion that will last until the first day of the week, so they can have the Sabbath. So God, we talked about that in the past. This is important to remember, that we should not seek to get richer and more powerful and have our storehouses filled with grain, for 100 years, like the fool in the parable of Jesus, but that we rely upon God's providence daily. And we know that he will do that. Trust in him that he will do that. He will give us daily. We'll go to the second part soon. He will give us daily as much as we need for the day. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This is very important, so this is carried on into, it's carried through from the first time when Jesus taught them how to pray. We forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Forgive us our sins. What is sin from a biblical point of view? Every disobedience of God is sin. That's the definition we all grow up with, yeah? It's missing the mark. It's missing the mark. Hamartia. Hamartia in Greek. And the same word, the equivalent in the Hebrew of the same word, they both mean the same thing. Missing the mark. Like you want to kill the wolf that comes to the sheep, and you kill the neighbor's sheep. So you sinned, you missed the mark. And it's also someone that hurts you in a different way. He owes to you. Because for everything we damage, we produce, we should make a restitution. So Jesus says, we owe to you, forgive us. Just as we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And do not lead us into temptations. These are all important things. Temptations can, the word has a very wide range of meaning. God will never be tempted to tempt anyone to make them sin. So temptations here is talking about trials, testings. And what they actually, what Jesus is telling them is to remind God, not that he needs reminding, but if you are to pray, acknowledge before God that you are not prepared, you are not adequate, you are not strong enough, that he may not test you too harshly, that he be gracious to you and accept you as you are. Lead us not into temptations, but deliver us from the evil. Deliver us from evil is the evil one is not there, and it's not an adjective. In the word evil there is a noun in the original text. So deliver us from evil, any kind of evil. So that's the nature of prayer. It's about the nature of prayer, content of prayer. It's a little bit more. We go to that now. So the timeliness or the opportunity of prayer, Jesus is using an illustration for that. And so he continues. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. Now, talking about opportunity and whether it's right to do that, there was a question, when should we pray? So the question is, pray always. Pray always, all the time. Here we have an interesting illustration. You have a friend. He lives probably two blocks down the street. But you have another friend, you know, a friend of mine from Melbourne drops in unannounced. It's midnight and now I'm trying to scratch my hair. Say, what am I going to do? Hospitality is an important thing. Hospitality is an important thing. But invasion of privacy is also a very important thing. So this friend comes, I have to open the door, I have to receive him. So this is actually a kind of a comparison or a reasoning from the highest to the lowest. This man already opened his door at midnight to his friend, although he was in a situation that he can't provide him with adequate hospitality or whatever he needed to entertain him. But he opened the door no matter what, because he knew that that's the most important thing. It's also talking about safety and about many, many other things, many more than just have a coffee and a cracker with him, or a little bit of tea. It's more than that. He could have said, well, I'm not going to do that. Like, look, friend, it's too late now. We will talk more in the morning about these things. But no, he thinks, oh, down the road is my other friend who's near here. He's probably he's got more. And he goes and he knocks in the door, or pounds probably in the door or in the window, and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves. You know, very small, Maria likes to make that pogacha, that bread. Whenever she makes dough, she makes a little bit of that. Even now we have some of those little bread rolls, flat rolls, from home, and not... Like, don't even think that the Jews and the Lebanese always eat unleavened bread, because even the so-called Lebanese bread is with yeast. Otherwise, it doesn't stay like that, separated, so you can use it as a pocket for something. So it's bread, it's small bread, okay? But it's just 3 loaves is very little. So it's not something worth going disturbing your friend for. What do I bring before God? What are we praying for? What is opportune and what is not opportune to bring before the Lord? To bring before the Lord only the things that I can't do on my own? Or to bring even those things that I usually take for granted because I know I can do it, so that I can also be thankful for all the things. So do we only thank God for big things? Or we thank God also for a pair of new laces because I didn't have enough money to buy a pair of new shoes. So I just a pair of new laces make the shoes look a little bit better. Okay? I used to rip the laces a lot, you know, when I was younger, because I loved my shoe to be almost part of my foot and tighten it. And they were probably made of bad material, made in you know where. And so I used to do that, and very often I ended up with knots on my shoelaces. And then the time came when I could buy shoelaces galore, whenever I wanted, because they are so cheap to buy. But even for those things we have to be thankful. So, should we all, or isn't it hypocritical, if it's not big enough to pray to God for, is it big enough to thank Him for? Wouldn't He be offended? Forget about your shoelaces, thank me for other bigger things, that you didn't die when you rolled over with a lawnmower. That's important. All the other things don't matter. No, they all matter. Because Paul says, we brought nothing with us into this world and will take nothing with us when we go out of it. Everything is the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's. So, he goes to his friend. And he knocks in the door and he says, lend me 3 loaves. I have a good reason. A friend of mine came to me on his journey and I have nothing to set before him. My friend just dropped in. What am I going to do now? I'll be embarrassed. You couldn't have received the people from the next tent or the other side of the camp in the wilderness because you only had enough manna for a day. But you had enough. You didn't sleep hungry. That was in the wilderness. So God gives you enough for a day, not enough for all your friends. Okay? And He's not giving you a fridge also, where to keep your food, to entertain your friends. You see how rich we are these days? Because even from the fridge sometimes, from the bottom of the boxes, we sometimes probably, if you are like me, end up chucking some of vegetables that went off. We thought we'll have those salads. We didn't make them. It betrays us. We didn't make the salad, so it ends up in the bin. Okay? God gives us enough for a day. And this man had more than that. He had more than that. But he didn't have what to entertain his friend with. And he goes to his other friend and says, lend me 3 loaves. And the friend from inside will say to him, do not trouble me. So, is this why you disturb me? 3 loaves. Oh, that's so little. Do not trouble me. The door is now shut. It's not a small thing. In those days, in the days of Jesus, to shut your door from within because you go to sleep was quite a bit of a job to make sure you shut the door so that no one can invade you and attack your family and you. So he says the door is shut. It's shut for the night. And my children are with me in bed. It didn't mean that they all slept in the same bed, although it's possible. I still remember when we used to sleep at Grace Baptist Church in the on the top there with the apartment behind, and we used the roof, and we put as many mattresses as we could. We slept in there for about 7-8 months until our house in Glendening was built, and And because I said, oh, I'm working long hours, I was afternoon shift, so I'll come home normally at about 3 in the morning, so I'll go to sleep for 2 or 3 hours. I had to step over bodies, you know, like in a battlefield. I have to sleep, to step over the bodies, not to hurt my kids. We all slept under that roof, and man, it was probably the happiest 8 months of our lives. So it's not such a bad thing. It was a wonderful thing. It was a blessing. And that was in our way to our first home in this country. And I don't think we have more now than we had then, because that's exactly what we needed. A roof on top of our heads. That's the blessing of blessings. And so the friend is, the door is locked. The kids are with him in bed. He says, we are all asleep now. We are all sleeping, disturbing the whole family now. We don't know how their houses were arranged, how their rooms were done. Probably he had to go to the children's room to go to the door and take that bar or whatever was there with wedges. So the door can be opened. It's a lot of trouble for nothing. No. Jesus doesn't say he did wrong and the other one was wrong and he's never going to get it. No, Jesus didn't say that. Indeed, this was not opportune. This was not right. There were only 3 loaves. Too much disturbance for that. But yet, his neighbor, if not for anything, for any other reason, not friendship, wouldn't be important enough for that. But because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Even more than 3 probably. He will give him enough. You know, as many as he needs, sufficient. That's what it is. Jesus talks about opportunity here. Nothing is too small to pray for. Okay? And God does not feel disturbed when we pray for small things. When you pray, pray. And he continues, so I say to you, the effectiveness of prayer, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. James makes it very strong, and I think James, learned a lot from Jesus, but the way he uses the teachings of Christ is so hard. It says, you lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight a war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. Or you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it in your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses. It's talking about spiritual adultery. Here, idolatry, that's what it is. So, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. This is what the prayer is. You know, all the rest is a formula. Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven and all that. That's an introduction to the prayer. But then you ask, be specific. Be specific and you will receive. You know, when you go, it's about our attitude in prayer, too. About our attitude in prayer. We don't pray just because we want a mantra, we want to know, oh, he said it. That's it. This is all I need. In these comedy movies that we watch with priests and stuff, often they go and say, Father, is there a prayer for a horse? Is there a prayer for this? Oh, there's a prayer for everything. And the rabbi, you know, in Fiddler on the Roof, is there a prayer for the Tsar? And he said, yeah, there is one. May he live long, you know, with his head in the ground like the carrot. And stay away from us. Then there's a prayer for everything, you know. No, it's not like that. Where there is a need, there's a justification for prayer. Be careful to what we read from James chapter 4. James said, you lust and you not have, because you don't ask, or you ask amiss to use it in your pleasures. You have to make a difference between wants and needs. Make a difference between I want this and I need it. When there is a need, there is a way of getting it. The way of getting it is ask. Ask and God will give to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. So I'm not going to insist in all this. There's 3 points for prayer very often in that. Ask, seek, knock. We're not looking at that now. We continue about this effectiveness of prayer. Everyone who asks, says Jesus, receives. So he's telling them, it's not a formula of prayer. You don't need to learn by heart a prayer. What you need, that's what you ask for. That's what Paul says in Philippians. You know, you bring all your supplications before God with thanksgiving. Why with thanksgiving? Jesus says in a different place, when you ask, ask as if you have already received it. Have that attitude. I know that God won't let me go away empty-handed. He will grant my supplication. He will grant what I ask for. He will do it. So, this is what he says. Everyone who asks receives, who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. A door will open to him. You may ask for an opportunity once. That's knocking at God's door, you know. And he will open, you know, the locked door of the man in the first illustration? He said the door is already locked for the night. It's locked up. Oh, he knocked and the door was opened. He asked, he received. And he found a solution to his problem. He sought a solution to his problem. Because the friend came in, he had nothing to entertain him with. And he actually sought and found. He knocked and it was opened. And what he asked was granted to him. That's what Jesus says. So this is about prayer. And what he says, God will answer specifically specific prayers. If a son asks for bread from any father among us, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? So what will he give him? God is specifically answering our prayers. So Jesus takes that for granted. That we, as parents, as human parents, answer the requests of our kids positively. We give them what they need when they need it. We don't give them all they want, all the sugar and the lollies and the cakes and all that all the time. There are times when too much cake gives you tummy aches and makes you hyperactive and all the other things. So, there are things we withdraw, and God will withdraw from us all the things we don't need when we ask them for. But, He will give us everything we need, and He will give us things that will not hurt us. You know, you have here bread and stone. You know, try to have a bite, the beautifully polished stone. If it looks like a bread roll and what happened to your teeth, we talk about that if you can. Or ask for a fish, give a serpent, or for an egg and give a scorpion, what will happen? They are all hurtful things. No, God will not give us things that hurt us. He will give us the things we need. So Jesus does now the comparison from the lowest to the highest. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? So what we give to our children is the least we can do. But when we go before the Lord and ask for the things He's giving us, there's no limit. And what's the highest thing? Give the Holy Spirit. Gives Himself to us. He gave us His Son. He gives us His Spirit to lead us and strengthen us. So this is not a verse about you know, keep on praying for the Holy Spirit. This is Jesus explaining the effectiveness of prayer. God, there is no limit to what God can do for you. You just ask and He will give it to you. He is a good Father. Just think, if you, being evil, do all those good things, God who is perfect, God who is good, your Heavenly Father, will He not give you also anything? What are we going to pray for? What should we pray for? For everything. Everything. There is nothing too small and nothing too great. Have the faith of a child, they say, when you pray. There was drought in a country, and the church decided to have a week of fasting and prayer, and then on Sunday they'll have a special service of prayer. And the father, on the Sunday morning, it didn't rain, okay? He takes his child by the hand and says, "Let's go to church." And the kid drags his father back and says, "Aren't you forgetting something?" And he says, "What? The umbrella." And the father said, "Don't you see it's a clear sky, but aren't we going to pray for rain?" This is what this is all about. Prayer is not, "Teach us, Lord, how to pray," as John taught his children, or as some theologians wrote for us a book of prayer, a prayer book. No. It doesn't matter how theologically perfect they are. They won't help. The prayer that is answered to is the prayer that covers the needs and is addressed to God with the right attitude, in the right time, for the right reason. That's what the prayer is. We talk with our Heavenly Father about our earthly needs and spiritual needs. Okay? Nothing is too small. Nothing is too great. And nothing is too great for Him. He will never give us hurtful things. Just remember that. So this is where we stop with this message. And we pray that the Lord will teach us how to pray. Teach us from inside. For the Holy Spirit is in us. Thank God for Paul when he said that the Spirit even corrects our prayers. For we don't know how to pray. And to ask Him to continually do that for us. We don't even know often what we need. We think we need something good and we ask for something helpful. Thank God for His wisdom and for His goodness. Amen. Thank you, Brother Andrew.